Message for this morning is Abraham was right. Two questions that are natural to ask then is, okay, what was he right about? What are you talking about? And why are you preaching on this on Easter? It's supposed to be about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, I'm going to answer both of these, and I think you'll see how well I believe this fits. Abraham was right. In the morning services, we have been going through the book of Genesis. And so we're going through, talking about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And last week, we were in Genesis 22, which is the chapter where God had finally delivered on his promise, and Abraham and Sarah had conceived and given birth to their son Isaac in their old age. It was a miraculous birth for this to happen, because they were well past the age when that should have been something that would happen. And then in chapter 22, God does what would have been unthinkable and tells Abraham, take your son and go to where I tell you, and I want you to sacrifice him. And it was a test, and the book of Genesis tells us it was a test, and it's still difficult to wrap our minds around this. And God stops him at the last minute and says, no, don't actually sacrifice him. You pass the test, and God provides a substitute. There's a ram there, and so the ram is substituted in place of Isaac. There's a substitute. And when we read that chapter, I said that there were hints all along the way that Abraham, somehow he knew that this was not going to end with Isaac being dead. He said to the people there with him, you wait here, we're going to go up the mountain to worship, and we're going to come back. And it seemed to indicate that he believed that they're both going to come back. And I don't think Abraham really understood exactly what was going to happen. I think he had a lot of questions. He was trusting in the Lord with this. Maybe there was a suspicion that he had that God would provide a substitute at the last moment, but he didn't know that for sure. But he knew that God had given him promises that his descendants were going to come through Isaac. And that just can't happen if Isaac dies as a boy without having any descendants. But the book of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us a divinely inspired insight into what was going on inside Abraham's mind, in his thoughts, as he was going through this ordeal, this trial. And this is where the question of Abraham was right comes from, this passage. So in Hebrews 11, which is sometimes called the Hall of Faith, it goes through the Old Testament and all these Old Testament believers and the faith that they had. And in one section here, Hebrews 11, starting with verse 17, we read this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then get this in verse 19. Notice this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So there we get an insight what was going on. That Abraham, he didn't have just blind faith, but he had a faith because God had promised him certain things over and over, and God, even through this miraculous birth, showed that this was not a hallucination or something like that. It wasn't wishful thinking. God had demonstrated this was the real deal. But God had said over and over that, I'm going to give you descendants, Abraham, and you're going to have eventually as many descendants as the stars in the sky, sand in the sea, and it's going to come through your wife, Sarah, not somebody else, and it's going to come through your son Isaac. And so on one hand, Abraham had that knowledge, but he also had God saying, well, I want you to offer up your son. And he didn't know exactly how this is going to work out, but he had faith that God was going to fulfill his promise to give these offspring through Isaac. And so according to what we see in Hebrews 11, we see part of what was going on in Abraham's mind is, well, if he has me go through with this, it can't end this way. Because God has promised he's going to give descendants through Isaac. So it must mean if this happens, God's going to turn around and just resurrect him right away. And it didn't end up working out that way, but this was what was going on in Abraham's mind. He had this faith that God was not going to back down on what he had already promised. So this message, Abraham was right, has to deal with the statement that he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And so I want to talk about three different ways that Abraham was right with this. And so the first is that he was right. Yeah, God can raise the dead. And let me give three reasons why this is true and things that Abraham knew. He knew God's power. He knew that God is able to do anything. God is able to do anything that he wants to do. I mean, even in the book of Genesis so far, we see opening chapters. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates everything in a period of 6 days. And if God can do that, if he can call the world into existence out of nothing, and if he can make the first man from the dust of the ground and make the animals and all this, then you imagine the power that he has. And so for him to raise the dead, God has the power to do this. So he knew that God could raise the dead because he knew God's power. Abraham had also seen God's power in life with him and his wife Sarah. It's not normal to have your first child as a lady when you're 90 years old and your husband's 100 years old, but that's what Scripture said. And God had them wait to that point so that it was obviously a miracle. It was obviously God doing this. It was not a natural thing. So Abraham knew God's power. And we have the rest of the Bible. We don't just have half of the book of Genesis. And we see so many things, examples of God working his miraculous power, that he is above and beyond nature. He created nature, and he can do what he wants. And so if he's able to make human beings from the beginning, he can breathe life back into them. He can put them back together if that's what he chooses to do. God's power, God's promise as well. As mentioned, God had specifically told him that his descendants were going to come through Isaac. In Genesis 17:19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And in Genesis 21:12, "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So he was thinking, he said that God has promised this repeatedly. And we've gone through a ceremony where he cut a covenant. God has staked his reputation on this. And he believed that God was going to fulfill what he had said. This is a good reminder of what faith is. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is believing God's actual words, his promises, what God has actually said to us. And that's what Abraham was doing. So he got God's power. He had God's promise. I'll give you one more thing. He had God's proven track record, that he knew that God had a record of being faithful, of fulfilling promises. He had seen that in his life. God had made promises. God had kept these promises. And therefore, how much more for us? Because we have the rest of the Bible as well, showing God's faithful track record in keeping his promises, keeping his word, delivering on different things. And I think there's a lot of people as well that are in this room listening to this that you would also testify about God's faithfulness, his track record in giving comfort and being with you and delivering on what he says. And these are things that we all need to cling to. Again, not wishful thinking, but realizing the power of God, knowing who he is, his character, his ability, his promises that he has for us, and his faithfulness, which has been proven time after time after time. Do you know these things about God? Do you believe these things about God? So yeah, Abraham was right because God can raise the dead. And so if he had let Abraham go through with this, the unthinkable, which he didn't, he stopped this because that's not actually what God wanted to happen. Again, he provided a sacrifice instead. But he could have raised Isaac from the dead. So Abraham was right. God can raise the dead. I'll give you the second point. This is Resurrection Sunday. So not only is it true that God can raise the dead, but we are here because God did raise the dead. Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, God did not let Abraham go through with that sacrifice. But what God stopped Abraham from doing, God himself did with his own son. And God could have stopped it. Jesus could have stopped it. At any point, if Jesus wanted to shut this down, if he didn't want to go to the cross for us, it didn't have to happen. You read the gospel accounts and you see full well that Jesus is in control of all of this. He knew that his mission in coming to earth was at the center of it was to go to the cross and die for our sins. He came for this purpose. This is God's plan from before time began, from before creation, that the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they had this arrangement, they knew this would happen. And that once, if the decision was made to create this world, it would lead to Jesus Christ going to the cross. Because God created this world, mankind rebelled, we fell into sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And we come into this world with our hearts pointed in the wrong direction. We come into this world with the default setting of sin as well. And we sin, we have Adam's sin that we're a part of, but we sin really well ourselves. And nobody even needs to teach you how to do that. And so we need a Savior for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to save sinners. He came to be a ransom for sinners, to give himself in the place of sinners as a substitute for us. That's how salvation works. So Jesus came and he went through the cross on purpose. God did not spare him. He was pierced for our transgressions, it says in the book of Isaiah. And for God's son, therefore, it wasn't just theoretical that God could raise him from the dead, but God actually did raise Jesus from the dead. And we see this taught in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We see it in New Testament letters. And we also see it in the preaching of the apostles, the witnesses of this in the book of Acts. So I want to look at a few different places where it talks about this. One we have here is in the book of Acts in chapter 3. Verse 13 through 15. And this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He appears to the apostles. And after he's taken back up into heaven, the apostles are commanded to be preaching to all nations. At this point, Peter is preaching to a large crowd at the temple. And it says, starting with verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. This God that they're talking about here is not just some generic God. It's the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the one that we're talking about in the morning services, going through Genesis. That's who it is. And he's telling these people, largely Jewish people there, that, hey, God has glorified this one. You've rejected him. You delivered him over to the Romans to be crucified, to be nailed to the cross, hung there, beaten, killed. Gave him over to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman authorities in that area. And even Pilate knew that Jesus didn't deserve what they wanted to have happen. Scripture says that Pilate knew that it was the religious leaders, they were jealous, it was because of envy and different things. And he tried to have him released and use a custom where they could release one of the prisoners. Because he thought, hopefully the crowd will say, release, you know, Jesus, because they seemed to love him. But they got the crowd all worked up against Jesus, and said they demanded for Barabbas to be released as well. It says, who was a murderer, an actual criminal. So you have the innocent Jesus that ends up going to the cross, and you have the actual guilty Barabbas being set free, which, by the way, is a picture of our salvation. Because we are the guilty ones. We are the murderers in our heart. We are the ones that have rebelled, that have done what is wrong. And the innocent one took our place. And he went to the cross. He took what we deserve. And we got to go free. And then it says, you killed the author of life. That's who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. And if there are people thinking, well, I like Jesus, he's a good teacher, and he teaches nice little moral things. He is beyond that. He is a good teacher, we know that, but he is more than that. Because you don't call a good teacher the author of life. That's who Jesus is, because Jesus is God. He is the God-man. He's always been fully God, and when he came to this earth, he became a genuine, full human being as well, so that he could do what no one else could do. He had to be fully human in order to pay for the sins of humanity, and he had to be fully divine in order for his sacrifice to be able to cover every single person that would trust in him. And then it says, whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses, that they saw this, they witnessed this. And they're reporting this to everyone else, what they've actually seen. They didn't just see it in their hearts. It wasn't just something that they believed with the eyes of faith. They actually saw and touched Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So that's one account of this. In the next chapter, there's another account here where Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders, and that's after being arrested the night before. So he's saying this knowing that his life is on the line, that they've been arrested. You know, they could be killed for this. They killed Jesus. And Peter and John, they had, before this, they had healed someone in Jerusalem that had been not able to walk his entire life. Someone that was in his 40s, he had been in that condition since birth, and they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, which showed that it was other evidence that they weren't just making this up, that God was working his power through them. It says here, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and then it says, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you. Well, the man who they had healed in Jesus' name. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So they had crucified Jesus. They had crucified him. They had handed him over to the Roman authorities. While this happened, they had rejected him. But God raised him from the dead. So they had given their verdict on Jesus. They said, guilty, we reject him. But God, raising him from the dead, said, I'm giving a different verdict. My verdict in Jesus is he's accepted. He is the one. He is who he says he is. And Scripture says he's raised for our justification. He was vindicated in all of this. And therefore, when Peter and John had healed this man, it was evidence that validated this claim. Verse 11, the stone that was rejected by builders has become the cornerstone. And when they built a building in those times, they would have a cornerstone. And the cornerstone, sometimes buildings today still have a cornerstone, but it's symbolic usually. But back then, they would get a literal stone, and they would make sure that it was absolutely square as much as possible, and they would lay that down first, and then the rest of the building, you know, they're made with stones, would be positioned based on that cornerstone. And so it was the most important stone. It had to be. So Jesus was one that people had rejected. They didn't want him, crucify him. This is saying that God has said, no, he is going to be the foundation. He's the foundation of everything. He's first and foremost and most important. And we need to recognize that. You know, Jesus Christ is the center of this church. He's the center of our lives. He ought to be. He's the first and the foremost, and everything in our life should branch off of him and be defined by him. And then it says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. The message of the Bible is not, Jesus is a great way to get saved. You know, but there are many paths up the mountain, and you can pick which one you like the best. Different religions work better for different people. That's not what the message of Scripture is. message of Scripture is there's one way to be saved. And if you really believe who Jesus was, then we get it, that this is the only way that we could be saved, by the sacrifice of a God-man. There's no other human being, there's no other sacrifice that could do that. And our good works aren't enough. No matter what kind of enlightenment you may have or turning over a new leaf, you need a qualified Savior to be your substitute. And Jesus Christ was that, because he was fully God and fully human, and he was innocent. He didn't have sins of his own. We all have our own sins. And so we all need a Savior, and there's no way we're qualified to be a Savior for even ourselves, much less anyone else. But Jesus was. And that's why we see this message in Scripture. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so I hope that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you realize that he is your only hope. And again, this is what the Bible teaches, and Jesus Christ himself taught this as well. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when we really understand our situation and what Jesus did, it makes sense. It's not just one of many options. He's our only hope that we have. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then it's game over. Then there is no hope at all. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19 talks about this. Paul teaches, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then what? What if Resurrection Sunday, what if Easter is not true? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If this didn't really happen, if resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't really happen, then getting together here is pointless. We are wasting our time. It is futile. It's not just about coming together and singing some songs and feeling good and feeling uplifted by some fable, some fantasy. If this didn't happen in reality, in space and in time, then all of this is worthless. And it says, and you are still in your sin. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it means God did not accept his sacrifice. It means he really was not who he said he was. And then you and I, we don't have a Savior. If you don't have a Savior, then we're standing before God one day to be judged on our own sin with nothing in between, with no one to take our place. Then you are still in your sin. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's a metaphor for those that are the Christians that have died, says they perished, that they're just gone. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because if you really trust Jesus Christ, it shows in your life. And there are sacrifices that are made. We don't just live for the things of this world, to grab everything that this world has to offer. Instead, oftentimes it means there is, following Jesus, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be things that are given up. And we're glad to do that because we know there's more than just this life, that there is eternal life with him. There's life to come. And no matter what the sacrifices of the suffering in this life, it is made up 1,000 billion times more in the life to come. But if it's all just a fantasy, and if we all just do this because it just makes us feel good to come together and sing some songs, we're wasting our time. And that's what Paul is teaching in this passage. There's no good to say that this is just some nice little thing we do if it's not really something that has taken place. There's a young man in our church here named Adrian who is dating my daughter. And this weekend, they went off for a date, and they came back, and they went to Panda Express, okay? And they came back, and Adrian came in as he's dropping off Zoe and said, hey, you want to see the fortune I got at Panda Express? I said, yeah, okay, show me this. And he came, he brought it out, and I have it right here. And he showed me this, and I probably can't see this too much. It's a fortune cookie packet. It's still sealed, okay, but there is nothing in it. Here's a close-up picture of it. Now, if you really believed in fortunes, this could mess with your head. So they don't know, this is my future. I got nothing, I got no future, I got no hope. But I realized that's what the Bible's saying. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, this is all you got. You got no future. You have no hope. If the dead are not raised, and if Jesus is not raised, it's this bad and worse. Without the resurrection, your future is empty and hopeless. And that's why it's so important that not only that God, he can raise the dead, God did raise the dead. Jesus is risen. He is alive. God has vindicated his sacrifice. We are not without hope. This is not the end for us. This is not the end for other believers, those that we have lost. There's future. And that is the truth. So God can raise the dead. God did raise the dead. There's a third point for this message. God will raise the dead. And that's where there's more to the story than just where we are right now in history. There's creation. God created this world. There's the fall. We've fallen into sin. That's where things went sideways. Things went bad. But Jesus came. There's redemption. But there's also the future called consummation. Jesus returns. The dead are raised. Things are made whole. Okay, this world is not the way that it's meant to be and not the way that it will be forever. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved that moment. And your salvation is locked in, it's secure. If you are genuinely trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, and you're not just thinking of Jesus as some magic genie that's here to make your life good and give you a good parking space, but actually it's the one that he is the Lord God, the author of life, that took your place on the cross. And you've turned to him because you recognize your sin is terrible and you want to turn, you're turning your back on your sin and you're embracing him. At that moment, you are saved. Your salvation is secure. And if you were to die at that moment, scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's not all of it. There's more to salvation yet to come. Because there is, we know, we have God's promise that Christ returns. The dead are raised. And not only are we alive with him spiritually, but that our bodies are put back together. And that we live forever with him in the new earth. Let me give you some scripture so that you realize it's not just me saying this. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Jesus was raised, we know that. And this says he will also raise us also with Jesus. And there's a sense where we're spiritually raised at the moment that we're saved, but it's talking about more than this. There's a physical, a literal being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, whole chapter talks about this. I'll give you a small section of this. Starting with verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is right after that section where he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's verse 19. Verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It says first fruits, and if there's first, it means he's the first, and there's more. He's not the only fruits, he's the first fruits. And so when they would have a harvest and they would offer the first fruits, it was the beginning part of it, but it means there's more to come. So right now, Jesus is the only one that has been raised from the dead in the way that he has. There's other people, Lazarus and others, that have been temporarily raised, but they had to die again. But Jesus is raised in a way that he still has a human body, but it's now immortal. It's never to die again. And he's saying that is the future for believers, that we will be raised to life again. Again, let me say, if you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you die right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're with him, that's great. But there's more coming because there is the resurrection from the dead. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who are these men? It's Adam and Christ. Because of Adam's sin, we're all plunged into sin. Death, which is both spiritual death and physical death. Death is always separation. And so we come into this world separated from God in his life, spiritually separated. And if you die without Christ, you stay spiritually separated forever. And you don't want that. Because then you don't be with him. You go to the other place. You go to condemnation. The Bible calls that hell. But we're also receiving, we have the consequence of physical death as well because of that. But it says by this other man, the second Adam, has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That doesn't mean that each and every person that lives on the planet Earth is going to be saved. But it means, where do you find yourself in? Are you still in Adam? Are you in team Adam? That he is your representative, he is your head, and that's our default setting. And if you stay in Adam, there's condemnation. It's death forever. But the gospel message is there's a new humanity, a new circle that you can find yourself in, because Jesus has been a new Adam. And so what Adam, the original, failed to do, Jesus did successfully. And by faith, you can be transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ, where there's, instead of death, there's life. Yeah, and we're going to still physically die. Unless the Lord returns before that, that's going to happen. But that's not the end of it, because the dead will be raised. And we receive spiritual life the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's been raised and the only one so far. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So the others happen when Jesus returns. That's when the rest of the dead are raised. He said, without the resurrection, your future is empty and hopeless. Adrian showed me his fortune here. Kind of empty and hopeless. And I said, well, you went there. What did my daughter get? What was her fortune? And hers was a lot better. And we're not preaching fortune cookies here. Okay, we get that. But at her fortune here, I'm like, this is great. Because hers said this: those who have hope have everything. What a contrast. Isn't that true? Jesus is our hope. Instead of having no hope, no future, we die having our hope in him. It is true, we do have everything. And that's where there's times we go through life where there is grief, there is sorrow in this life, but it is so much different to go through that with hope in Christ than to go through it without that hope. And when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't mean the way that we use hope so many times, that we mean, I hope this happens, I hope it doesn't rain, I hope the Lions win the Super Bowl. It's not just wishful thinking, okay? It is a firm hope, a certain hope. The Bible talks about it. It's something that it's future and it's good, but you know it's going to happen. That's the biblical definition of hope. So one last passage for this morning that talks about this, that God will raise the dead, and that the return of Christ is when that happens, this future glorious thing that we look forward to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Talking about Christians, other Christians that have passed away, that we grieve, that they have died. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I want to say this shows that grief is fine. Grief is okay. Death is still an unnatural thing. It is not a good thing in itself. It is, Scripture calls it an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. And so we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't grieve like those that this is all there is, because we know that there's more. There's hope in Christ. We have God's promises, and we can bank on that. We can believe in these things. A few weeks ago, there was a storm, and at our house, the power went out. And it was out for a few hours, and we lit the candles, and I went to I went to get ready for sleep, and I do like I do, you know, beforehand. You know, plug in your phone, I'm plugging in my iPad. I'm realizing, well, I'm plugging in my iPad. There's no power. What's the point of this? And I realize, well, I'm plugging in my iPad because I have hope that the power's going to come back on. I didn't know for sure, but pretty sure eventually it's going to come back on, probably in the middle of the night. You know, at the same time, this was happening. This was shortly after a member of our congregation had suddenly gone to be with the Lord. And we're preparing to bury him. And I was thinking about Mike. And it just got me thinking that we bury, on one level, it seems pointless. What are we doing? Like plugging in an iPad when there's no power. But we do it with hope. Because we know this isn't the end. Power's going to come back on. Spring to life. That's the hope that we have that is before us. It's not wishful thinking. It's a certain hope because it's based on what God has promised. This passage goes on. Look how certain this is. Paul is preaching this, and this is the word of God. And he says, for this we declare to you, not by just, this is my personal opinion, here's what I think. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Momentarily before the others were caught up to be with him. This is the resurrection of the dead that opens at that moment when believers are raptured up to him and he comes back for us. Hope or no hope? And I want to think you to think about your life. What do you believe? What do you think? How are you living your life? Because it's one of these two options. And that if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not know him, you have the empty fortune here. There's no future, no hope. And actually, that would actually be a good thing. It'd be better than what it would be, actually, because we don't just poof out of existence. And we stand before God, and we all live forever, either with him or bearing consequences for our sin forever. So it's worse than no hope, because it'd be a condemnation forever. But those who have hope, those who have Christ, have everything. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe what God says is true? Again, that's the core of what faith is. Not wishful thinking, but do you believe what God says is actually true? Have you entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead for you? This passage we're looking at finishes up here. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged by this. I mean, did you ever lose someone and you wish that God would just undo it? That's the message today. He will. I mean, believe that. He will. In the Lord of the Rings, in the book version, at the very end, after they've destroyed the Ring of Power at Mount Doom, Samwise finally wakes up in his bed after being unconscious for a while, and he wakes up and he sees Gandalf, who he thought he was dead. And he wakes up and he sees him and he exclaims, Gandalf, he says, I thought you were dead. He says, well, I thought I was dead too. But then he says these words, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Christian, the answer is yes. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the promises in God that we have. Everything sad is going to come untrue. Abraham was right. God can raise the dead. This is our faith. God did raise the dead. This is our salvation. And God will raise the dead. This is our hope. Let's pray. Praise God. Lord God, we give you praise and we stand in awe. Lord, work faith in our hearts so we can believe what you have said. that you do have the power to raise the dead. We know your power. We know your promises. We see your proven track record, Lord God. Lord, we know that you did raise the dead, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who died in our place, did not stay dead. The grave could not keep him, but you raised him on the third day victorious, completing what was needed for our salvation, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you that you will raise the dead, that those who are in Christ will be raised physically to everlasting life. You who created the world and did everything like this, there's no doubt that you can do this as well. And you've promised that this is the future. Thank you that in you there is hope. In you there is everything. That in Jesus it is true that everything that is sad will one day come untrue. We trust in you. We believe in you, Lord God. And we thank you for our risen Savior, in whom we find hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.